All right, at this time, I want to dismiss our tots, our preschooler age kids. Whoops. Oh, Dale, I am so sorry. I had no idea that stuff was under there. Church, we're going to try something different today. Normally, I preach behind the pulpit, but we're going to do the table thing. And Dale and I have talked about this a little bit. And, we're a hot mess this morning, going everywhere. We got banjo picks on the floor. I mean, these look like, you know, the fake kind of stick-on nails. Just observing stuff. So, I've realized I want to be closer to you. I don't want there to be a barrier of the pulpit as I'm speaking. And so, we're going to try this. We're gonna be working on getting a fancier table. You know, today we're going to do music stand. It's good enough, but we'll see. We'll see how this goes as we progress. All right, well, church, will you stand with me if you're able? We're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, in your kindness, help us to have hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back in 2006, I've shared this before, but I had the opportunity to live in Great Britain. And at one point during my time there, I got to go cliff jumping and cliff climbing. Now, before you get too impressed, these cliffs were about 15 to 20 feet high. And as we were climbing on them, we were climbing a foot or two above the water. So, you know, imagine, there's the riddle, a man fell off a 20-foot ladder onto concrete and wasn't hurt. How is this possible? Well, he fell off the bottom rung. So as I'm climbing on these cliffs, I'm really at the very bottom of the cliff, kind of scrambling across the side, because we had to get to the area where we could kind of walk up and go jump off. We were having a guided tour by a professional, so, you know, it wasn't really all that dangerous, but it was a lot of fun doing this kind of jumping thing. We were in Wales, jumping into the Irish Sea. It was absolutely beautiful. And I'm not athletic, okay? So I had never climbed anything in my life, well, any rock wall. And I remember kind of going sideways, and at one point, I got stuck, not because my foot was in anything or, you know, anything had a hold of me or something like that. No, but because I was too afraid to keep going. You see, I was afraid that if I let go and kind of moved my hand to a different handhold, that I wouldn't be able to hold on and I would fall into the water, which, again, was a foot or two below me. So, again, not a big deal. I mean, we have something like that at our, you know, all-season center at the water park, a little wall that you can go across. But I was terrified. And at one point, the guide who was with us, he said, Mark, you just have to let go. You just have to let go. Now, truth be told, I actually don't remember what happened, whether I managed to go on or if I did fall off. But either way, the outcome was the same. Progress. Either I'd get in the water and then I could swim to where we were going, or I'd keep moving across the wall. Either way, I had to let go. And the passage that we are seeing today, there is a call to let go. Namely, a call to step into the light, which for many of us here today may feel like letting go. It may feel like letting go. If I let go, if I bring this into the light, I'm just going to fall. Disaster awaits. But that's what the Lord wants us to do, because that's where healing is found. This sermon is called Christian Photosynthesis, and the idea, you have it at the bottom of your worship order, is that light brings life. Light brings life. It's only when we step into the light that true healing can be found. Just as a plant needs the light in order to grow, we as Christians need to be bringing our darkness into the light. Now, we've been in this series, Reconciled, in the book of Ephesians. Reconciled. And at this point in the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're seeing the walks of the Christian. Chapters 1 to 3 were all about what God has done to us and for us, how He has made us alive through faith in Christ. We were dead in our sins, but Christ died for us. He offers forgiveness to us. And when we have faith in Christ, we are made alive with Him. That's all what happens in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then Paul shifts, the author of this letter, he shifts in chapter 4 into, okay, in light of what's been done, now what do we do? And that's what 4, 5, and 6 are all about, walking in a manner worthy of the call. What we do doesn't make us Christians, but what's been done for us then impacts what we do. So we live in a particular way. All right, so we are on the fourth walk. There's five walks. We're on the fourth one today, and that is walking as children of light, walking as children of light. Now, this sermon really makes sense most in the context of what I talked about 2 weeks ago, where we have the sexually immoral and greedy people, and Paul is warning the Ephesians. He says, flee from that stuff. Don't let that be you. And he talks about what it means to walk with Jesus and what is should be characteristic of us as we are believers in Christ. And so this is kind of flowing out of that. So Paul is moving into a distinct walk, walking as children of the light. Again, 2 weeks ago it was walk in love. Now we're moving to walk in light, but these two go together. Last week I also kind of left you with the small little nugget of application, in that what do we do with the sexual immorality and greed in our life? I said, well, we bring it into the light. So today is all about really bringing it into the light. We're going to be spending a lot of time talking about that. And if you want to kind of follow the flow of thought, we're going to be looking at something God wants us to know, two things God wants us to do, but then also ultimately what God does in us. What He wants us to know, what He wants us to do, and then what God is doing in us. All right, let's dive in. Here's our first point for today. Light and dark don't mix. Light and dark don't mix. We know this intuitively, right? When you shine a light, it doesn't make something dark. The two do not go together. Something cannot be in the dark and in the light at the same time. So going back to verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are children in, or you are, sorry, but now you are light in the Lord. So we start in verse 7. Paul is saying, do not become partners with them. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about those who are sexually immoral, those who are greedy, those who are covetous and impure, and the people who say, oh, it's no big deal that these things are in your life. So that's the people that he is talking about. But this therefore, you know, we look at the therefore and we're like, okay, again, this is going to link back to what he's saying. And yes, to a degree, but I've mentioned this kind of every week. Therefore is really going back all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Because Paul is linking these therefores and these walks. Every time he has a therefore and a walk, he's bringing into a new section. We'll see again in verse 15 next week when he does this again. But basically, we start out with the reality of there is dark and there is light. There's dark and there's light, and we're not supposed to partner together. Now, darkness isn't just things that are concealed, but specifically in the Scriptures, it's talking about evil and wickedness. And these things result in the wrath of God. Talked a lot about that last week, so I'm not going to go into it more. Light, in this passage that we're going to look at today, has kind of two ideas as well. One, where we're doing things that please the Lord, and two, we're actually exposing things and making them known. But ultimately, I want to ask us this question. When we think about dark and light here initially, do we live as if these are real things? Because our culture wants to tell us that dark and light aren't real, that everything is gray. Or our culture tries to change what is dark and light. But do we live as if dark and light are real things? Church, we have to live as if these are real things. Real things. We're going to talk about what to do with these things. First off, he gives this command, don't partner with the sons of darkness. We saw them in verse 6. We're not going to go back and look. But I want to say what this command isn't. This command isn't saying that we withdraw from the world and we don't have any interactions with the darkness around us. That's not what he's saying. Paul even mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. By the way, very similar language to what we saw 2 weeks ago. So not at all the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's like, you're surrounded by this. So it's not a matter of I become a recluse and I don't interact with the world. No, instead he's talking about in the church. He's like, we don't want to have any darkness in the church. Not, you can't be associating with people outside the church. But the command specifically is, yeah, don't partner with them. Don't become yoked with them. Don't be on the same team with the people that don't have the same values and loves as you. People who aren't transformed by Jesus. So we get this command where, hey, it's external. Yeah, don't be yoked with them. But it's also an internal command. Hey, don't go back to the way things were. Don't go back to your darkness. I think Paul is very much hitting on that because we're gonna see later on as he continues to talk to them. I think if you want to put it in modern words, it's like a crossover event in a TV series. You know, especially with superheroes, you love to have the crossover events where one character shows up in another character's movie or TV show, and then oh, it's the guy from the other thing. It's like we go crazy about that. We love it when other people show up in different shows. It doesn't have to be superheroes. Like when people from Mad About You would show up in Friends, like that's fun. Some of you are too young to understand the reference, but you know it's okay. So we love crossovers, and Paul is saying we don't have any crossover events in the church. What business does light have with darkness? You are of a different breed. You're a different stock. We don't do crossovers. And why? Look at what he says. You are light in the Lord. I love how all these commands that Paul gives aren't just out on an island. They're grounded in what Jesus has done. You are light in the Lord. Because of what God has done, because of how he's transformed you, because of how he has called you his son or daughter, because you are now light in where you are, because of what God has done, therefore you don't partner with the darkness. We were alienated from God, living in the dark, but he has redeemed us. And because of that, we live a different way. We do have a temptation, do we not, to just dabble with the darkness a little bit? Oh, just a little bit will be okay. But Paul says, no, don't dabble in the darkness. Imagine you're on a sports team and you've been traded to a different team. And maybe you had a lot of friends on that former team, but now you're playing for the other team and you play your former team. You may be tempted to throw a pass to your former teammates. Bad idea. Don't do that. They're wearing a different jersey. Or you may look and be like, oh, I can shoot the ball in their basket undefended. It'll be way easier. Why don't I do that? No, don't do that either. No, we are on a different team. There's no crossover. Why? Because we are in the Lord. We have a new identity. Light and dark don't mix. So let's get to the real big command that Paul has, which is here in the kind of the last part of verse 8. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This is an ongoing command, by the way. It's a kind of a be walking as children of light. It's not a do this one time, but be walking as children of light. And again, we walk out of an identity. Remember, you were light in the Lord, and now we walk as children of light. So what he's going to say is coming out of who you are. Church, I cannot stress this enough, that everything we're talking about today in the next couple weeks and for the last couple of weeks, it's all coming out of what God has done. Not we earn God's favor through this, but it's a response to his grace and mercy. All right, so there's two big things. The first one, of as we're walking as children of light, the first one is we learn to love what God loves. We learn to love what God loves. Paul's going to give us two big ideas of what it means to walk as children of light. First one, we learn to love what God loves. Let's see this in the text, picking up in verse 8. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Find out what those good and true and right things are. That is what we are called to find out. We want to know what He loves. If you want to walk in the light, you have to know what's in the light. What does God actually love? If I don't know what God loves, how could I possibly walk in the light? Dark and light will look the same to me. So we have to understand that light. But so often we're unconcerned with what God cares about, with what He loves. But we need to have that be second nature. For some reason, YouTube thinks that I want to watch a lot of videos about airplanes and pilots and flying right now, which I find them interesting, apparently, because it was suggesting them to me, and I watched a couple, and I'm like, oh, this is interesting. Don't worry. Pastor Brandon, he wanted to go off to flight school after doing that. Not me. I'm not planning on it. But it is fascinating. I used to think, before YouTube, in all of its glory, informed me otherwise, that learning to be a pilot was really all about just learning how to control an airplane, which then I was curious as to why flight school lasted so long and was so expensive. You know, driving a car isn't that hard. Why is flying an airplane hard? But as I'm watching this, I realize, oh, there's way more that goes into a pilot. And that a lot of it is knowing the right checklists and processes and what to do in the case of an emergency, but also preparing for an emergency at all times. Just following lists and procedures and what I ought to do in order to make sure I'm doing the right thing, and know that it'll be second nature in case the wrong thing happens, I'll know what to do. And so it's supposed to be ingrained in you to where it's just a reflex when bad things happen. Okay, I know exactly what this situation now is calling me to do. And that's what we need to be as we're trying to discern the will of the Lord. We need to be learning what God cares about so that when I'm confronted with things in the world, I naturally, like a reflex, respond in the right way. Just as like when your knee and your leg goes out. Oh, I know exactly what I should do. This is how I should think. This is how I should feel. This is how I should act. Not because of what my mind is telling me or my thoughts or my feelings are commanding me, but no, what God's Word says. We need to be continually saturating ourselves in God's Word. We also need to be saturating ourselves in community, having people tell us as well how we can walk with the Lord and know Him. We need to be observing it in other people's lives. Church, it does not take much to read through the entire Bible in a year. If you read 3.5 chapters a day, which will take 10 to 15 minutes, you will read through the whole Bible in a year. If you read 5 chapters a day, it gives you space to accidentally miss a day. And if you don't miss any days, you'll be able to read through the New Testament twice and the whole Bible once in a year. The twice being one time being the time you read the whole Bible through. But so often, we are scared of investing the time, of sacrificing 15 minutes of sleep, or 15 minutes of social media time, 15 minutes of whatever it is that I'm engaging in order to get in His Word. And then we wonder, when rough things happen in our lives, or everything seems to be falling apart, why I don't know how to respond the way I do. So church, let's start with the small things. Just a few minutes every day, just saturating ourselves so that we will be able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The ESV renders verse 10, I think, a little wrongly. They make it feel like this is kind of side by side with walking as children of the light, but in the original language, it's actually the verb try to discern is kind of underneath the verb of walk as children of the light. It's describing how we walk as children of the light. We need to know what God thinks. The second one, and I will spend most of my time talking about this in our third point today, is that as we walk as children of the light, we expose dark deeds. We expose dark deeds. And this isn't going to be what you think. It reads one way on the surface, but as we think about it and really understand what Paul is saying, it's going to shine a mirror on our hearts. Let's read, starting in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So we get another command. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So we have the idea that light brings fruit, but darkness, it doesn't bring any fruit. And we have the contrasting command. Expose them. Now what this isn't, it's not a call for us to be tattletales. It's not for us to all of a sudden put on a detective hat and be Sherlock Holmes and be looking around for all the evil and wickedness in the world and trying to poke at it. That's actually not his call here. Now, there is a sense that we do try to say what is right and wrong, and when the world is wrong around us, we're not shy about saying, well, this is what God's Word says. But actually, in the New Testament, you find very little concern for the church to be engaging with the non-believing world and telling them how they're wrong. Instead, what you find is the church engaging with the non-believing world and telling them to submit to Christ. In the church, we tell each other what we're doing wrong, and we expose the deeds of darkness. We even see Paul telling us, I referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Well, let's look at the rest of what he says. In verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Woo! Those are tough words. So when we come to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, expose the deeds of darkness, they're shameful, he's not saying shine a light on everything out in the world. He's saying shine a light in the church so that there won't be any dark deeds. Not so that we sweep them under the rug, but so that we bring them out into the light and we find healing. So back in Ephesians, we are looking to identify sins within myself and within the church. This is a command for inside the body of Christ. And it's a command that is both specific to us as individuals. We are to confess our sin, which is to bring it out into the light, to say, yep, I did it. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. But also to confront those of us in our body who need to be confronted. And so, church, I encourage us to have eager hearts that are ready to have people confront us. And Lord willing, they won't be harsh, but we need to be more concerned with saying, am I ready to receive feedback, criticism? Am I ready to receive somebody saying, hey, I see this ungodly work in your life? What's going on here? Why are you doing this? I need to have a heart that says, okay, yes, I'm a part of this community. I want to invite that type of confrontation. I want my sin to be brought into the light. But church, we fear that, don't we? We fear stepping into the light because we are faced with two seemingly bad outcomes. If I keep it in the dark, I know that it hurts. We see this even in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David is reflecting on his life, and starting in verse 3, he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Why, though? Why is he saying these things? Well, in verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he's saying, when I had iniquity, sin, when I had deceit, and I kept it in, I struggled. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Bringing it out into the light brings healing. But when we hold it in, it just festers and it rots. And instead of bearing fruit, it bears death. It brings emotional death. It does a work on my soul. It changes how I think about things. I may even become numb to it. But that's one of the tragedies that we have. We're like, option one is I stay in the dark, and that stinks. Option two is I bring it out into the light, and that feels like falling, because it feels like my shame is out there for everybody to see. What are they going to think about me? If someone knew that this was true of me, they would never view me the same. They wouldn't. You're right. But that's where the door for grace is opened. And that's where the door for deeper relationship and being known and received in the midst of having the junk in your life. It's where someone can know you fully and say, I love you anyways. Yes, yeah, you know what? You're not as perfect as I thought you were, but I figured you were hiding something anyways because none of us are perfect. Our church purpose statement starts with confessing our brokenness. That's the type of people that we need to be, people who are confessing our brokenness. So those are the two fears. Stay in the dark, it stinks. Be in the light, that's going to hurt. But here's the third point. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. You've probably already picked up on this. God redeems and uses sin brought into the light to bear fruit. This is what God does. God redeems and uses sin brought into the light to bear fruit. He uses it. We often think, oh, God wouldn't use this. It's better off if nobody knows. I'm just going to hold it in. And God tells us something different. We see this in verse 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Okay, yeah, duh, great, Paul. But then here's a curious thing in verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Huh. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Anything that becomes visible is light. What's Paul saying there? Is he saying that my sin is somehow good? By no means. He's not saying that sin is good and let's go sin more. But what he's saying is your sin is no longer shrouded in darkness and is now brought into the light, and God is going to do something good with it. It is going to become something redemptive. God will use it for his purposes to bring himself glory and to bring healing to you and to the world around you. Not saying that everything becomes sunshine and roses. And it's awesome. No, it may hurt. Oh, God will use it in good ways. Isn't our God good? He's like, I love you too much to leave you in the dark and to leave you beside a rotting, stinking corpse. No, I want you to bring that into light, and that corpse will become compost for fruit that will grow. Some of the biggest fruits and vegetables and the world record holders of those things you will find in Alaska, of all places. Why? They get a lot of sun. And yeah, sometimes they have to start growing those things in a greenhouse because the growing season ain't too long. But man, they get so much light. Their vegetables are even sweeter because they get so much light, which then creates more sugar. And the same is true in the Christian life. The more I'm bringing things into the light, the bigger my fruit will be and the sweeter it will taste. And again, we have this fear that confession will result in shame or failure. But church, hear me on this. This is where God does his work. You may be struggling to believe that bringing into the light does bring fruit. But I want to direct your attention to Exodus chapter 14. In chapter 14, Israel has been freed from slavery. They've just had the Passover. Pharaoh has let them go. And they're kind of on their way to the promised land. Chapter 14, verse 1, God says this. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Wait, I thought we were going to the promised land. You know, there's a way to get to Israel without going through the sea. Out of Egypt. There was no Suez Canal. There was no water they needed to pass over. But God says, turn back and encamp by the sea. That seems like a terrible idea. Terrible. There's no way out. Pharaoh's army can come and crush us. And that seems to be what's going to happen. Pharaoh finds out that the people of God are wandering around. He's like, I'm going to go get them. God hardens his heart. And Pharaoh comes out and he's pursuing Israel and he wants to destroy them. Why does God allow this? So that God's people will see that it is through death that they have life. It is through death they have life. So often in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, water is representative of death. It's the place where humans cannot reside. Don't know about you, but you can't live underwater. I'm not talking about a little submarine. I'm talking about like in the water. You can't breathe. The sea is the place of death. And that is where God rescues his people. He splits the sea and brings them into life. So for us, as we wrestle with the idea of confession and bringing our sin into the light, you may feel like that is death. That is death. I can't do that. That is where God will show himself to be the most good. When we say, Lord, I trust you even in death. I trust that you will bring resurrection from this. It's what our Lord did on the cross, did he not? He trusted his Father to bring him life. That's who God is. He is the God who brings us life. He is the God who delivers. We need to be those people who are confessing, confronting, and trusting that God is going to work, because that is who he is. Now, real quick, I want to talk how confession to others in particular, because it's one thing to confess to God, but how confession to others in particular brings life. How does that bring life? How is God going to use that to produce fruit? Well, one, you're going to have accountability. When you confess, it's inviting others to speak into your life and tell you the truth. We are very good at lying to ourselves. You may think you're not a liar, but I'm willing to bet if there was a transcript of everything that was said in your head in a given day, there'd be a lot of lies there. We're all liars. We lie to ourselves more than anybody else. But when you invite other people, when you confess and say, I'm struggling with this sin, you are inviting them to speak truth. You're inviting them to speak truth. When you're struggling, you can say, hey, I think this thing sounds really good right now. And they can say, no, it's not. Don't do it. But they can also tell you other truth about practical ways to hold off on that temptation. They can give you truthful avenues of exit to get away from the temptation and the sin that you're in. So it gives you accountability, but also it gives you an experience of grace. When you confess only to the Lord, yes, you get to have the Lord's grace, but it's also beautiful when you get to hear that grace from somebody else. Verbally said to you, you are loved and you are forgiven. You are my brother, you are my sister. You are a child of God. When you get to hear that from someone, it is powerful. When you know, I don't deserve that, and you get to hear it, it is good. It is good. You get accountability and you get an experience of grace. Now, I want to speak to those of you who are here today who don't know Christ. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe somebody dragged you here. Maybe you're curious about Jesus. You can have freedom. You can have freedom in Christ. You see, we are separated from God, separated from him because of our sin. And so often we try to get back to God by doing a bunch of good things and kind of working my way towards him, but God says, no, what you've done, it separates you infinitely from me. But God still loves us, and he's done something about that chasm between us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. God himself put on flesh, came and died for you and me. He was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. He was paying the price that we owed. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. And we can believe and trust in him, confessing our sins to him, saying, I'm guilty. I'm the one who deserved to die. But forgive me, Lord. And he says, yes, I will forgive you. But we have to cry out for mercy. But God tells us he is a merciful God, and he will take us from that death, living in sin, kind of a zombie walk, to life in Christ, where we're no longer zombies, but we're fully free and alive. You can have that today. You can believe in Jesus. And he says you will be his child. So if you are not a Christian, I invite you to do that this morning. For the rest of you who are here this morning, and you know Jesus, and you're walking with him, I've got four practical things for you to do with this idea of confession. Kind of how to kind of move forward thinking about it, if you will. And we could parse these up into even smaller bits and get even more particular, but this is kind of a Sunday morning time, and so we're going to take a little more generic type thing. I've got kind of four word pictures for you real quick. The first one is to set an alarm clock. Set an alarm clock. What do I mean by that? I don't mean about waking up in the morning. We have here this idea of awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, become aware of your sin. Say, save me, Jesus. Help me change. I'm confessing it, and Christ will shine on you. The fruit will come. So, in other words, I need to wake up and see my sin. I need to be in this book and letting it speak to my heart. That's what I mean by set an alarm clock. Read your Bible, invite others to speak into your life. That's how we can set an alarm clock. It will wake us up so that Christ will shine on us. Secondly, put in your guilty plea. Put in your guilty plea. We got nothing to hide. The evidence is all there on the table. Put in the guilty plea and just say, all right, I confess. Invite somebody specific, a trusted friend that you can confess to. And parents, I especially encourage you to confess your sin to your children. Let them see you have a humble and contrite heart. That will go a long way in helping your children understand the gospel. Set an alarm clock. Put in your guilty plea. Wear the wristband of grace. Rox and I went to an all-inclusive resort last early winter. We told you guys about that. But, you know, we had a little wristband, and that let us in everywhere. We could eat all the food that we wanted. Go anywhere and do anything at the resort. Oftentimes, we confess our sin and continue to wallow in condemnation. We think, oh, God hates me, and I've confessed my sin, and I just still feel terrible. But no, we need to remember, God has called us His own. It's like we belong to a resort that we can't leave, that is full of grace. So as we struggle with our sin and we confess it, I need to remember, oh, I've got this wristband on. He's made me alive in Christ. I'm His child. Yes, I've sinned, but His love has not departed for me. And instead, my response is just to continue to walk with Him, to repent, to love Him, to continually look for my sin and confess that too. And hallelujah, God, You love me. Wear the wristband of grace. Then last, look to get into coaching. Look to get into coaching. So alarm clock, put in the guilty plea, wear your wristband, get into coaching. What do I mean by that? You have a particular sin pattern, sin struggle, things that you're confessing. Look to help others in that as well. If you've had a pornography addiction and God has given you some victory, look for other people to work through their pornography addictions with. If you've had marital problems and you have just struggled mightily, but God has brought restoration to you, look to be somebody who is helping other couples. If you have any sort of background in any sort of sin, God wants to use you to help bring fruit in the lives of others. That is how the fruit is grown within the church. That's why we expose our sin to one another, so we can say, help me! And then we humbly help one another. So church, light and dark, they don't mix. As we walk as children of light, we learn what God loves, and we expose dark deeds, and then God uses and redeems that sin that we bring into the light, uses and redeems it. And we're left with this: light brings life. Church, let's not hide from the light. Let's boldly step into it and welcome the spotlight, because we know that that's where life is found. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for shining Your light on our lives, for giving us light in the first place. Help us to live as people who are redeemed and saved, people who are Your own. Have mercy on us, Lord, and be patient with us as we struggle to figure out how to bring things into the light. Help us, Lord, to know that that is where freedom, life, and fruit is found. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.